I'll stand up while Chad's preaching, which is that okay with you?
Fine with me.
You might want to have a seat.
Maybe I'll sit down and you guys can stand up for an hour. Hour? Did I just say hour? Surprise!
Must be a little shorter than the first service.
It's good to see everybody today. And I just do, again, want to express my sincere appreciation for the reception a couple weeks ago and for the cake that Chelsea Moss made. That was the talk of MAF when I was there for my training. I took a picture of that cake, and they loved it. And they said, we need to have her make one for us. So I think Chelsea is not here. She's at first service. So I may have some business for her to take her away. They like the cake so much. But also the encouraging cards, the notes on the book that Tara put together were just so encouraging. And, you know, I just want to thank you guys again for expressing your appreciation for my service as I served here the last 5 years. And I'm not done, apparently, because they call me back to preach today, and I'm on the schedule a few more times in coming weeks. So plan accordingly. If you want to stay at home those days, I don't know. But, it's good to be back. I want to put back on the screen the first One Thing Remains, the first slide of that song. Because it really ties in. Troy did a great job of, as we communicated back and forth together, of choosing music that really fits in with what we're talking about today. And so so I want us to look at this. And in that phrase there, the constant in the trial and in the change. There's something in life that can be constant in the trials and changes that we face in our life. And you go on to the next slide, and it talks about what that is. It's God's love. That's one thing that remains. Everything in life is transitional or transactional, really. But there's only one thing that really remains, and that is the love of God for each one of us. And that's especially important for us to remember because we live in a time where our culture and things change around us so quickly, we can't keep up. Do you ever feel like there are too many changes happening in life and things are going and changing too fast? I know that I feel sometimes overwhelmed when I think of all the ways that things change in life. The way we communicate changes. The way we talk to people changes. Matter of fact, I was writing a handwritten note the other day, and my youngest son, Sam, who's 9, going to be 10, he says, Dad, what are you doing? And I said, I'm writing a note. He says, on paper? You know, so, you know, here's the electronic age. For him, that was like a novel idea that I would write a note to somebody on paper and not send it via email. I had to make sure he still knew what a postage stamp was, and so he didn't know what that was, so that was good. But you know, how we bank even changes, and all the technology. You know, I do all my banking online, and I would get really frustrated because for those of you who live around here, you could probably pay all your bills online except for one bill around here. You know which one it is? Utility bill. See, I'm not the only one. And I was so elated when I got my utility bill last month. It says, go online and you can pay your bill online. You know, how different is that? You know, things change so quickly. How we watch television. No longer did you just, you know, turn on the TV and get your PBS and your major network stations. You have to turn on 6 different components in the cable box, and it has to communicate with the interface, you know, for your Roku or your satellite or whatever, and you have to have a teenager explain to you how to watch TV in your house. All those things change. Technology changes faster than we can keep pace, even our automobiles. I had a Honda minivan a little while ago, and the transmission was just shifting really rough. And I thought, oh, no, the transmission is going out. So I take it in. They run a diagnostic on it, and they said, oh, no worries. All you need is a software upgrade. A software upgrade on a transmission? Really? And he says, yeah, for $50, we'll do the software upgrade. And sure enough, I pulled out. And not only did I get out of a repair shop for only $50, which is a miracle in itself, right? But the software upgrade fixed the problems. I mean, we just live in a world that I just can't comprehend some of these changes. Textbooks for children, especially in science and history, are outdated before they even go to print. And that's why many schools are going to using iPads like we have in RBB. The Richland Bean Blossom School District here, so that the kids don't have textbooks, or they have fewer textbooks, and everything can be updated with a touch of a button school-wide. And so there's all sorts of changes. Matter of fact, there's an author by the name of Alvin Toffler, and you may recognize him writing the book Future Shock. And he's what's called a futurist. And he puts our culture like this. He says, we live in a throwaway world, a throwaway society. In other words, he's saying is that things were made to be used temporarily and then discarded of. We use it for a while, then we toss it. And there are very few things that were made to last because we're in a constantly changing world. Well, it's one thing to adapt to these cultural and technological changes, but what about personal changes that you and I deal with? The things that touch our heart the most. About the change, maybe you've lived a lifetime with a loved one and maybe they're gone either through death or divorce. And how do you deal with that change? How do you deal with a change of career that you've worked your whole life in one field and all of a sudden you get the pink slip that says, you're no longer needed here? Or maybe you're being replaced with technology or outsourced and you find yourselves in midstream having to readapt and make a significant change from the everything that you've known in your life. How about physical changes? You look back and there are just some things that you can't do now, what you used to be able to do, whether that's through disease or just old age setting in. And how do we handle aging? Or maybe you're used to that rambunctious house full of kids and all of a sudden they've grown up. And now you're an empty nester and things are awfully quiet in your house. And you think, they're too quiet in here. Pam Allen, who has recently become a grandmother multiple times over in a short period of time, it says, but don't worry. The rambunctious teen years get replaced quickly with grandchildren and they are blessed by that. And so we have all of these changes. How about our changes in the way we do church and church styles and methodology and, you know, we just don't understand it sometimes. And things change so quickly. And that's something that's so personal and so close to our hearts. And sometimes we just don't like those changes. Maybe, you know, there's all these changes. But how do we handle them? The fact of the matter is this. That life is simply a series of changes. And change oftentimes causes stress. Dr. Thomas Holmes, maybe some of you are familiar with his list of stress-inducing events of life. He has about 50 of them, 40 or 50. And he says, hey, when you experience these major events in life, it causes stress. And the more of those things you have happening simultaneously, the more that the stress it makes you uptight and it consumes you. He says all of these things, it adds pressure to our lives. And sometimes it causes us to ask the question, what's going on in my life? Where am I going? What's happening in my life? I don't understand it, and I don't like these changes that are happening to me. I believe that's maybe where the Apostle Paul comes in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. He addresses some of these things that happen to us on the outside, and he gives us a great challenge of how we handle those things. He says out here, he sets a priority of what's really important for us to focus on. Because ultimately, we have no control over many of the changes that we experience in our lives. And so if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. And Paul writes this, therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, he's talking about all the external things that are going on in our life, the stress, the change, the difficulties. He says, although outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. And this is where he starts to put it in perspective. He says, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And this is where the challenge comes in. He says, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, and what is unseen is eternal. He's acknowledging that as human beings, we have this struggle that we're always focused on the things that are here and now, the things that are affecting us, the things that are causing us strife, or maybe even the things that are good, but we put too much emphasis on them. And he says, hey, don't focus on what's here and now. Though those things are good, he says, let your focus be on the things that are unseen. Well, what's unseen? The promises that God will reveal to us that we find in his word. The promise of eternal life. The promise of salvation. The promise of hope. The promise of that he's going to be with us no matter what we experience in life. And he gives us this challenge here. He says, let's not look at the temporal things, the here and now, but let's look at the eternal. You see, I really believe that the key to learning how to cope with change and difficulty in life is to focus on that which is going to last. If you want to be solid when the winds of change are blowing and everything is all over the place and it looks like everything is coming apart and uprooted, he says to focus your attention. He says to fix your eyes on not what is seen, but on the values that are going to last, the things that are permanent. He says, base your life on the things that are going to last forever. But it's hard for us to do that because how do we typically deal with change? Do you guys embrace it? Hello? No. Sometimes, now, I will embrace the change with the utilities. I'm all about that, okay? I get to pay my water bill and sewer bill online. That's awesome. But change, most of the time, no, we don't embrace change. A couple of things begin to happen. First thing we do is we tend to resist it. We resist change. We automatically fight it. We oppose it. We're skeptical of it. I even fall victim to this sometimes. The high school that I graduated from, I have an endearing relationship with, and I love it very much. And they're making some changes, and I'm like, I don't even like these changes. I think they're doing the wrong thing. Well, I haven't even heard the argument for why they're doing what they're doing. But in my mind, I had it made up. I don't like it. But, we try to resist things. And when a person is insecure, their first reaction to anything that is different is always negative. I'm against it. It makes me insecure, and that's why we're against it. Have you ever heard, or maybe you have said the statement, well, we've never done it like that before? That statement is a statement of an insecure person. And sometimes we resist change. It reminds me of the two caterpillars that were I always say they weren't walking, I guess. What do caterpillars do? I don't know. They crawl along. And the one caterpillar looks up to the other because they see a butterfly flying around, and he says, hey, you'll never get me up in one of those things. You get it? Because the caterpillar is going to turn into the butterfly. And, hey, they can resist it. But, hey, they're going to sprout wings one of these days. I had to explain it first service, too. Sorry. I always say I'm not going to tell jokes in church because they never go over well. Remind me next time. Thanks, Troy. But anyway, you know, we resist it. And resisting change seldom works because what? Change is inevitable, isn't it? It's going to happen whether we like it or not. And if you don't believe that change is going to happen, whether you like it or not, I challenge each one of you to go home, find that closet where you store all your pictures, and pull out your wedding picture or your high school graduation picture. Is change going to happen? Yes. I found some old pictures of myself. I used to be skinny. I mean, really skinny. Hard to believe, isn't it? There's all these things that we try to do, and we try to resist the change, but it doesn't work. Sometimes we try to run from it. We try to retreat. We go back the opposite direction. It's the oldest habit of man. When things happen, we try to return to the past. We love to reminisce, don't we? Who likes to talk about the good old days? The problem with the good old days is everybody's good old days is different. My good old days were the 1980s. Any 1980s fans in here? Yes. Best music ever, right? Oh, see, I'm getting some arguments already, right? Some of you it's the 70s. Some of you it's the 60s, or I don't even want to go. But my parents, their glory days, their reminiscing days, it was the 1950s. You would think, talking to my parents, that no sin was ever committed in the 1950s. It was that good. But we know that, you know, why do we go back to the past? Because we know the past. It's comfortable. We're familiar with it. And that's where we want to stay, but you know we can't stay there. In the words of that great theologian Billy Joel in his song, Keeping the Faith, the good old days weren't always good and tomorrow ain't as bad as it seems. I found out a man ain't just being mature. You know that song? I can sing the rest. You want me to sing the rest? Oh, Troy, invitation song, Keeping the Faith. All right. You don't know that? Oh, you have to go through your Billy Joel stuff. You know, it's interesting to me that some of the most popular television shows on TV right now are not what's on the primetime lineup on the weekdays. It's on what's on the cable channels. It's The Cosby Show, The Waltons, Little House on the Prairie, Leave It to Beaver, Happy Days, yeah, Potsy, he was hilarious. The Fonz, hey, right? You know, we love to watch these old shows, and probably we identify with them because it seems so much more simple than dealing with change. But we can't go back. The question is this: is there really anything permanent in life? And the answer to that question is yes. An astounding, absolutely, positively yes. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 8, the Hebrew writer says this, that Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, and forever. And while everything else is changing around us, He remains changeless. Jesus was here yesterday in the past. He's with us in our present, and He's also with us in the future. He is the only thing that is guaranteed for our future. No matter how much we try to hold on to things, nothing that you and I have in this life is guaranteed tomorrow. You may want to hold on to that someone special you love, but guess what? There's no guarantee they're going to be there tomorrow. You may try to amass wealth and have security in finances, and guess what? That can disappear in a heartbeat. You may have your health, or you may have all these things, your house, your dog. I don't know what it is that you're trying to hold on to, but none of these things are going to be promised to us in the future. The only thing that you and I can hold on to is that Jesus is going to be there. So I want to spend the rest of our time this morning talking about some of the things that will never change according to Scripture. And these are the things that when you are in the perplexing changes and questioning and uncomfortable moments in life, the difficult times in life where you feel uncomfortable, let's remember these things. The first thing is that God's love for you will never change. Jeremiah chapter 31 verse 3, and this is in your bulletin, says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Circle that everlasting love there. I have drawn you with my unfailing kindness. You see, you build your life on the fact that no matter what happens in life, no matter what you do, no matter how you feel, God's love for you never changes. You say, it doesn't change regardless of the wrong things I've done? Correct. Because His love is not based on what you deserve. His love is based on His grace, what you need. He loves you, and it's not because you're able to keep His standards. It's not because you are feeling lovely that day. He loves you whether you feel lovely or you feel unlovely. He loves you when your day is all together or when you just have a day that you have to hit reset and start all over. God's love, it'll never, ever change. In the book of Romans chapter 8, go ahead and turn there with me. Romans chapter 8, this is a great passage. Many of you may know it and it may be familiar to you, but if not, I want to encourage you to highlight this, underline it, commit it to memory. Because it reminds us about God's love. And when we're feeling the stress of maybe we're not feeling so lovable, maybe we're feeling rejected by family or friends or culture or society or whatever, maybe we're beating our own self up over the things that we've done. Paul's continuing a thought here in Romans chapter 8. I'm going to start off with verse 35, and he asks the question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? That's a great question. What's going to separate you from God's love? Or what can separate you? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height or depth or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow. What a powerful promise. Folks, that's permanent. I guarantee you that God's love for you will never change. The other thing I want us to look at today, as we look at things that will never change and that God is always going to be with us, and that is this, that God's word will never change. I love the illustration, the visual it gives in the book of Isaiah chapter 40 verse 8, where it talks about the grass withering and the flowers falling, but the word of God endures forever. See, if you want to be solid in times of change in your life, you have to build your life on something that's not going to waver and something that is solid and something that can be counted on, folks, and that's the word of God. It pains me to see people go from one fad to another trying to find the latest and greatest successful combination for life. They'll go through a difficult time and say, and you know people like this. They're always on some big new fad. You know, you put on Facebook, you pull their face, you know, up on Facebook, and they're like, I'm trying this new diet. Guilty as charged. I'm trying this new exercise plan. I'm trying this new book. I'm trying this new Bible study. I'm trying this, do this, that, and the other. And I see people desperately grabbing for straws. And it occurred to me that some of the most solid people I know in life, some of the people who I respect and I consider spiritual mentors, are people who are not constantly falling for the latest fad or the latest treatments or the latest book that's out, but they're turning to God's Word. And they say, you know, this has lasted the test of time. It has stood the test of time. And when I look at that, it's reliable for us to build our life upon. Don't look for your answers in things that are temporary. If you need a up and you need an encouragement, don't read your horoscope or don't go down to the China buffet to get your fortune cookie. Go to God's Word. Look for your answer in that. The Bible says that heaven and earth will pass away, but the Word of God will stand forever. That foundation can never be changed. I'm reminded in the book of Matthew chapter 7 when Jesus was giving the Sermon on the Mount. And you're familiar with the story. He says there's two ways to live your life. And he compares it to building a house. He says the first way you can build your house is that you can build it on the rock, which is God's Word. Folks, it has stood the test of time. It has been outlawed. It's been criticized. It's been evaluated. It's had all these things. It's been banned, persecuted. But we still have it today. Which coincidentally brings me to another point, and then I'll get back to my story here. There's a movement going, and it's been going for a while, to try to remove all gender references out of the Bible. You know what I'm talking about? Instead of our Father who art in heaven, it's our God. Or that if you're Jesus was not the Son of God, he was the child of God, and all these other things. And it just tries to, and someone will come up to me and say, well, are you worried about this? That people are trying to change the Bible? Nah. Guess what? It'll last. God's true word will last. There have been people all throughout history. Remember the Da Vinci Code? That movie and book that everything. Boy, there was a big hub to do. And a lot of churches were preaching sermons on, don't watch the Da Vinci Code because it's dangerous for your faith. And I'm thinking, the Da Vinci Code has nothing on God's word. No one remembers even what the Da Vinci Code was about. Only that Tom Hanks was in it, right? You know? So anyway, it says if you build your house, there's two ways to build it. It says you can build it on the rock, which is God's word. It says so when the storms come, the storms of change, when the rivers rise, the river of difficulty and opposition, it says the wind will blow, but the house will stand firm. He says that's one way to do it. He says, or the other way is this. You can just build your house on whatever you think looks good. And this, he compares it to the sand. And he says, well, if you build your house on the sand and the waters come and the rivers rise and all these difficulties in life come, and then all of a sudden the winds are blowing, the house not only falls, but it falls with a great crash. To me, that's saying it has lots of consequences when it falls. Lots of ramification of it falling. Why don't we just take that time and build our house on the rock of God's word. You know, one of the things that my grandmother used to say, and I really never appreciated it until I've gotten a little bit older. And when all the new things would come, when all the new fads would come, and when all the troubles would come, and when everything would happen, my grandma had a phrase that she said until her dying days, and she lived to be up in her 90s. She says, this too shall pass. And I have taken hold of those words and treasured them because so many things in life come and go. New fads come, how we do church, how we do worship, how we do this. All the things in life will come, troubles and difficulty and trials and changes. But guess what? This too shall pass. And guess what? It always does, doesn't it? But there's one thing that remains. God's love for us. God's word will never change. And finally this morning, God's purpose for us will never change. He has a plan and he is working it out. The fact of the matter is that God is at work within human history and he has an ultimate plan for the history of man. I love this in Psalm chapter 112, verse 6 and 7, and this is in your bulletin here. This is the attitude of a person who understands that their hope in their life is not based on shifting sand. It's not based on pop culture, the latest fad, but is based securely rooted on God's word. He says this, surely the righteous will never be shaken. Wow. That's a powerful statement that regardless of what happens, the righteous will never be shaken. They will be remembered forever. Listen to this in verse 7. They will have no fear of bad news. Their hearts are steadfast, trusting the Lord. Wow. I read that, and I don't know if I could say that all the time about my life, but I want to. I want to. I want to place such a high trust in God and God's word. You see, regardless of the next crisis you hear on the news, the person who is like this is stable because he knows that God has it all in control. History is moving towards one appointed time. People, you turn on the news and people see all the bad things going on. And I mean, it is the stuff that's going on in our world. It's atrocious. I mean, it is frightening to see the level of depravity of the things that people will do and the way they treat others. And someone might ask me, Chad, what's all this mean? I'll tell you what it means. The end's a coming. There's an end to all of this. And I don't know if it's tomorrow or 1,000 years from now or next week. None of us knows. The Bible says nobody knows the time or the day. But we do know this. There will be a time when Jesus will return. And if you're alive during that time, we need to be ready. And if you are still need to be ready, because we're going one way or the other. We're either going to die. All of us have a 100% chance of fatality in life. None of us are going to avoid it, or Jesus Christ will return. Either way, the Bible says it's time to be ready. His purpose will never change. God's purpose for us is that he wants to know us and he wants to love us. I love what Peter writes. He says that God is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness, but he is patient, waiting for you because his desire is that no one would perish. No one. But that everybody would come into repentance, into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you have never made that step of faith, he's calling you, he's giving you an invitation to join him, to be a part of his plan, to take that promise, the things that are not seen, the things that are eternal, and to focus on those things, the promise that he'll never leave us or forsake us. The promise that if we believe in him and follow him, there's a place for heaven in each one of us. And that promise that one day he's coming back. He's going to take all of his children home. And there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And I look forward to that day. God's purpose of reclaiming mankind back to himself. It's what we studied in the story for 30 weeks. God's story is bringing us all back into a right relationship with him. The question is, are you ready? And have you accepted that? You see, none of us is guaranteed tomorrow or guaranteed a good life or guaranteed anything other than that we're here. And God wants to use us today for his purpose, for loving him, worshiping him, and bringing others into a relationship with him. His desire is for all of us to come into a right relationship with him. And if we're focused on anything other than that, if anything other is the priority in our life, then we have our priorities skewed a little bit. Is it wrong to have other focuses in life? No. Hey, we have careers. We have family. We have wonderful things that God has blessed us with. But when those things become more important than focusing on God and making Him known, then we're missing the mark. You see, all of the things in life change. But these things remain. Would you pray with me? Father God, I thank you for our time together this morning. And as we look into